A friend of mine used to tell this legendary story of Alexander the Great, where one day he was walking through his military encampment and came across a sleeping soldier who was supposed to be on guard. Enraged at this lapse, Alexander awoke him and demanded to know his name. The trembling soldier said that his name was Alexander. Alexander the Great said to him, "Man, either change your name or live worthily of it." Well, whether or not that really happened, the Lord of the universe, the conqueror of all things, calls us this morning to walk worthily of being called by his name. According to Ephesians chapter 4, which we're studying part of this morning, we urgently need two things. First, to be a community who bear with one another in love. As we're involved in each other's lives, as we rub up against each other's differences, we need to bear with one another in love. That's in verse 2. And the second thing we urgently need as God's new community is to be speaking truth to one another in love. And that's verse 15 in next week's passage. Who speak the truth to one another in love. Every single one of us bearing with one another in love and speaking truth to one another in love. Have these two things and we'll be the kind of community we're made to be. It's no surprise that both these things involve love. Last week we were looking at the previous passage to this one, and do you remember it was a hinge? Well, here's Rico's hinge. The hinge between the first half of Ephesians, all about God's astounding love to his people in Christ, and the second half of Ephesians, how to respond to that love. And the hinge was a prayer to be able to grasp God's love so that we'll know how to respond in all of life, mind, eyes, lips, family, work, relationships. So we're not just like that poor, terrified soldier, Alexander, in the story. Given a huge wake-up call, huge motivation to live worthily of his name. But what resources has he got to be able to do that? Paul prays for supernatural power to grasp the love of Christ. And before he gives instructions on all of life, he lays the foundation of being a community who bear with one another in love and who speak truth to one another in love. With my colleagues in Tokyo, one issue we were aware of, even before the pandemic, was young Christians who had given up attending church in person. With great music and preaching available online at any time and without the hassle of awkward people and difficult conversations, people who are different to me, people who might disagree with me, so much easier just to do it all online. And in a large church like this, it's perfectly possible to attend on Sunday, consume, and leave quickly, and have no other involvement. Or perhaps instead we just hang out at church with people who we find it easy to get on with. And if I have a disagreement with someone, well, that's okay, it's a big church. I can quite easily avoid them for the next 10 years. Well, if we do any of that, we're acting like we don't think we need Ephesians 4, 2-16. But Paul clearly thinks that we do. And today's passage, 1-6, is designed to help us, be a community who are involved with one another, rubbing up against each other's differences, and yet bearing with one another in love. In this great little passage, we have a calling which leads to that commitment, bearing with one another in love, because of what we have in common. A calling that leads to a commitment because of what we have in common. So first of all, look with me at the calling, verse 1. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." If you grasp one thing about this calling, it should be just how massive it is. In essence, it's a calling for us to belong to Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 talked about this call. You and I, if we've believed the message of Jesus, have received the call to belong to Jesus Christ. It means complete forgiveness. Think of what Boris Johnson would give to be told, you're forgiven, you can have the slate wiped clean, you have a fresh start. That's what we've been given in Christ. Our calling is like an unexpected letter telling us we've inherited £1 million. It's like a phone call saying we've been selected for the team to represent our country. But it's better than all of those things combined. Our calling as Christians brings us salvation. A salvation we never really understood we needed, though terrified and helpless in the face of death. And in certain moments, knowing we're deserving of judgment. Rescue from that in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Our calling to be children of the Creator, loved and cared for beyond our wildest imaginings. Our lives together giving eternal significance by living for Him. Our calling to possess with all God's people a guarantee of one day living in a perfect world, washed from our sins and separated forever from evil. That's the calling we've been given. It's massive. For Paul, following this calling led him to prison. For some Christians I've met, following this calling has meant fleeing for their lives. Friends, if we understand the massive nature of this calling, there's nothing we should be unwilling to do in response. Paul, from prison, urges us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. But the calling leads for all of us who follow Jesus to the commitment of verses 2-3 to bear with one another in love. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's the commitment. Years ago, I had a conversation with a church member who was livid with somebody else's behavior at church and telling me that they wouldn't be able to come to church meetings while that person was still around. Obviously, that is a long way away from the commitment of verses 2 and 3. So as we look at these verses, let's be ready to see where we fall short of what it means to live worthily of our calling. First, we're to be completely humble. Humble refers to an attitude of mind. It's much deeper than stopping to let someone go ahead of us while we secretly think how impressive we must look. It's not the same as smiling politely when someone tells us something, when in our heart we're pitying them because we think they've got it all wrong. This is the humility of Jesus. And it's only really possible for us when we realize that this other person, like me, is a recipient of God's astounding mercy. Humble and gentle. Gentle was a word that Jesus used to describe himself, isn't it? Strength, carefully controlled for the good of others. Especially with the weak and fragile. You might be busy. You might want to talk to people like you. You might want to speak in a way that comes easiest to you, but you take time to listen and speak kindly with someone from church to express the family unity. Patience. It may seem like a small thing. When I have to spend time and energy clearing up somebody else's mess in church because they seemingly couldn't bother to do it themselves, I need to have patience. When I'm in a hurry trying to get to a different part of church building and someone is dawdling in front of me, when I bust a gut to get to a meeting on time and by the time I get there, they tell me it's cancelled, I need patience. But compared to the patience God has shown me and you, He is slow to anger. Think of Jesus, the perfect Son of God, bearing with His disciples. He is so patient with their slackness and foolishness and pride. And Jesus wasn't just patient in a sort of British cultural way. You know, he wasn't raising his eyebrows and tapping his feet while keeping quiet and fuming. He was deep down patient. Where do you and I need help to bear with others in love? If church is important to us, as it should be, of course we'll feel strongly about things connected to church. I remember when I was quite new in Japan, one of the older ladies in church started to shout at me because of how wrongly I'd done the church Christmas decorations. Well, I didn't understand most of her angry outburst, but I understood that she was angry, and I understood that she felt strongly about how Christmas decorations should be done at church. Maybe you feel strongly about a particular point of theology or practice. I knew a student in Japan who was convinced that any consumption of alcohol any time was wrong. Well, she needed to bear with her brothers and sisters who thought differently. COVID-19 has provided all kinds of kindling for the fires of disagreement, hasn't it? Someone who seems much less careful than us, we think of as irresponsible and unloving. Someone who seems much more careful than us, we think of as fearful and ridiculous. So, in all these differences, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. By the way, that's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But what does it really mean? Well, keep here has the sense of protecting against damage or injury. And that makes sense, doesn't it? The unity of the Spirit is something that is eternal and assured by God. Remember, the Spirit has brought Jew and Gentile together in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. That's not so fragile it's going to be destroyed by a big bust-up in church. Now, the word keep means more like maintain. Think of our church building. We don't have to set a guard each night to stop people coming along and nicking the All Souls Church building. That would be ridiculous. It's way too solid to be taken away entirely. But it can be damaged. And in a similar way, the unity of the Spirit, especially the visible sign of it as Christians being at peace while being involved in each other's lives, that peace can be injured or marred by Christians behaving badly towards each other. Bonds, as in bonds of peace, it's a similar word to the chains which held Paul prisoner as he writes. This shouldn't be a merely cosmetic peace. It's a solid thing. In one of the churches I was at, I got really frustrated by the behaviour of a brother. It felt like he was consistently letting me down. It could so easily have spilled over into a war of words. It would have been really easy to send off a frustrated email. But by God's grace, I didn't do that. I really thought long and hard about what to do. I even read a book on how to have difficult conversations. It was helpful. I prayed. I worked hard at the relationship. And I plucked up the courage to have a difficult conversation. And we kept the bond of peace. Now that may seem a bit over the top. But Paul says, make every effort to maintain, guard against injury, the unity of the Spirit by keeping the solid bond of peace. And there may be situations where you need to do something like that. So we've seen a calling that leads to a commitment, and this commitment is backed up by the things Christians have in common in verses 4-6. There are 7 things that we have in common. See if you can spot them as I read 4-6 again. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. John Stott and others have pointed out that three of these seven are the members of the Trinity. Can you see that as you look down? One Spirit, one Lord, that's Jesus, and one God and Father. The one Spirit has brought the one body into existence. It's sometimes called the universal church. All Christians have been brought into this same body because it was one Spirit who did so. In other words, you could leave all souls in a huff, but as long as you're a real disciple of Jesus, you cannot stop being part of that universal body of Christ. That's something the Spirit has decisively done. We're one body because of the one Spirit. There's one faith, one hope, and one baptism. Those three things centered on the one Lord, Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Richard, I know Christians who have very different takes on baptism and slightly different ideas about what the Christian hope is, let alone different views on faith. And of course, those of you watching are bound to have different views about various things, and we're bound to hold those views strongly. But what we can all agree on is that we owe the allegiance of our minds to the faith, hope, and baptism which have their source in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who lived and died on a cross and was raised to life 2,000 years ago. That one Lord, the faith that is in him, the hope that is because of him, and the baptism given through him. We all share that, even if we have differing grasps of each of them. Think of some blind children meeting a therapy dog, as they describe their experiences of the dog to each other afterwards. One talks mainly about the paws, one talks mainly about the head, and another mainly about the smell. They know they're talking about the same dog, and their stance should be to get as accurate as possible a picture of what the dog was really like. Because there's just one faith that has its source in the one Lord we share, you and I will want to help each other get a truer and more accurate grasp of what that faith is, not take sides as if we're all on different teams. And one God and Father of all, which makes us, as believers, family. I'm one of four siblings, and we're all pretty different. In fact, they often think I'm crazy, and I sometimes think they're crazy. But because we're in the same family, we have an unspoken agreement that we're going to keep making the effort to be involved in each other's lives and to love each other, to get on well with each other, because of what we have in common. Let me draw to a close. We've seen a calling that leads to a commitment because of what we have in common. If you're a believer, this passage is calling you and me to be who we truly are by being involved in the church family and bearing with one another in love. Now, all of us have failed to do that in one way or another. And so I'm going to give us a few moments of quiet to remember our shortcomings, where we failed to be humble, gentle, patient, where we failed to bear with one another in love. Let's, in a moment of quiet, bring them before our Father. Then I'll lead us in a prayer together. So let's confess our failure to bear with one another in love. Let me lead us in a prayer. Ephesians 1 says, "In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." Father, we thank you for forgiveness, for where we fail to be patient and humble and gentle, where we fail to express the unity we have as members of your family. We pray that by your Spirit you would mold this community to be one which increasingly keeps our commitment to bear with one another in love, that we might walk worthily of our calling. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.